Welcome to Midweek, a place where we dive deep into Scripture. So grab your Bible, a pen, and a notebook, and get ready to study God's Word.
Okay, tonight turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 9 tonight. And as I told you before, I have always a hard time titling messages. That's one of the things it's one of the roughest things for me to do. But I call this in Joshua the first action hero. And you'll see why when I get to that spot, okay, why I call him the first action hero. But how many of you like those action hero movies? Anybody? Yeah, you know why I like them? Because like back in the day when, you know, Schwarzenegger and Stallone, Rambo, they're kind of like two of the first ones ever. They would be able to charge 1,000 people with 1,000 machine guns and bullets flying everywhere, and they take everybody out, and they don't even have any injury. Isn't that the greatest thing at all? I mean, I just love stuff like that. It's like, yes, I love that. Well, there's a point in Joshua in these verses that we're going to look through tonight that he's like the first action hero. Now, for the sake of you to remember, because we've been gone for 2 weeks because I couldn't be here last week, and for those of you newer to this, sometimes I can't be here on Tuesday, so we'll skip a week and I'll always let you know. But Joshua has come to the aid of the Gibeonites. This is what he's doing right now. Because these Gibeonites, remember he made the covenant with them? Remember that one? They tricked Joshua. So he's got a covenant. They're in trouble. So Joshua's going to go and he's going to fight with there's five kings that have come together to fight against these guys. Now, in verse 8, we're going to find out that his confidence comes from the guarantee of victory from God. Now, let me just throw something at you that I stated it 2 weeks ago, and I said I was going to bring more out of it, but I said something like this, in that you have these five kings coming at the Gibeonites, and it's trouble, and they look like they're going down. It looks bad, but you have Joshua, who's a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. And he's going to come on the scene, and he's going to fight the battle for them. And let me apply it this way. In our world, it does look like we're losing, does it not, Christians? I'm talking to Christians. It looks like it. But even though it looks like it, it's just not true. I mean, there'll be things that will look like, oh my gosh, we're not losing. God has got everything under control. Now, I told you, because we finished off at Psalm 2 last time, let's just turn to Psalm 2, and I want to take you through there, and I want to show you this whole idea of like, when we think we're losing. No, I want you to show you God's perspective on everything. Psalm chapter 2, when you're in Psalm 2, say, I'm there. Yeah. Okay, don't get there before I get there. Now, when you're in Psalm 2, say yeah, okay, my neighbor's there, or something like that, so I know. Okay. Now watch verse 1 through 4. This is to give us a big perspective of God and the enemies of God and the people angry with God. And it says, verse 1, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens, what does he do? Laughs. That's God, okay. God just laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Now, let me just give you some thoughts on this, okay? This whole idea that we're losing, these five kings are coming to give us, we live in a day of like, oh my gosh, Lord, this world's upside down. You know, you've heard me say many times that I'm very concerned for the world that my grandchildren are growing up in, because they're brainwashing people into so many things, and I don't like it at all, and I feel like I'm in a battle every day of my life for this stuff. So, and I have no problem exposing all of it and standing on the truth of God's word. But think about this. All that we just read, and it says God laughs. Now, if you look at this, it says, where does God sit? He sits in the heavens. So first off, you realize when the enemies come against, enemies of God come, God looks down at them, right? No matter how high and mighty people are. Remember the Tower of Babel, no matter how they built, it said God came down. God looks down. I don't care how high people think, how smart they are. God always is looking down. Now, in this passage, When the people of the earth are rebelling against God, does God sound panicked? He's not scared. He's not panicked. He's not paranoid. He's like, oh, I don't know what to do. He has perfect peace in the whole situation. Did you notice that in verse 4, he sits, does he ever get up? He is so calm about this thing. He doesn't even get up. It's like, oh, really? That they're all getting crazy down there on the earth? I'm not even going to get up. Now, let me throw some things and some thoughts at you on this one right here. Look at verse 1 again. It says, why are the nations in an uproar? So the nations, they're fighting against God, correct? And we'll talk about what that means in a second, very briefly. So question, who's the only one that can save them? The one that they're fighting against. Do you see how crazy that is right there? So the only one that can save them is the very one that they are fighting against. Now, here's the incentive, and this is our world right now. Look at verse 3. It says, this is what the world is saying. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords. In other words, we don't want God's fetters. We don't want God's cords. We don't want God's law whatsoever. Now, that's spiritual insanity. What they're saying is they believe that God is a bondage bringer, not a bondage breaker. They are looking at God's laws as it's something that just enslaves us. Isn't that the world today? They take God's laws and they just dump them. They don't want it all because they're not going to be enslaved by any of these things. So what they really are doing is they are getting in deeper bondage in these things. Now, here's my question for you. So they come to fight against God, but God laughs. Now, they can't fight God, can they? So who are the people that they will fight then? They're going to fight the church. I mean, God's people. This is what it is. And this is where the fight is. So the real fight is actually within ideologies and thinking and truth versus light. Amen to that one? And that's what they're going to come against. And so we stand up for the truth of God's word, because God's word is true. Let every man be a liar, it says in the Bible. And so we stand for the truth. And so the nations are in an absolute uproar over the truth of God's word. That's why there's so much effort to shut down all the conservative ideas and all the church ideas. There's such an effort to do that under misinformation or whatever, you know. They use all kinds of things like that. But because they don't want truth in their life and they're just angry, they're just rebelling to God. But in the whole thing, in the broad scheme of things, is God nervous? You and I get nervous, huh? But God doesn't get nervous. God laughs. God laughs at the whole thing. He's like, you really think you're going to win? You really think you got a chance at this? God laughs. So, does that make sense? I just wanted to give you that because I know I touched on it 2 weeks ago. Let's go back to Joshua. Now, let's pick it up in Joshua 10, verse 8 and 9. We're going to look at these three factors that combine to give Joshua victory because he's going to go battle. Verse 8 and 9. The Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. Now, what gives Joshua the impetus, the confidence, everything else to go fight five kings in battle? Well, first, you see that there's a promise here. He goes, look, I'm giving them into your hands. So there's a promise. The second thing is they're going to march all night. So now you find a strategy. So you have a promise and you have a strategy. Have you ever noticed when you stand on the promises of God, you kind of feel a little more secure and you're able to advance from the promises of God? But you also have to have a strategy. He has a strategy all night long. Again, he's going to march. Now, this is a 15-mile march, and it's going to be uphill. They've already been battling. They're tired a little bit, but they keep going. So what keeps a person going when you're tired? What keeps you and I going in the midst of trial, struggle? The promise of God. We can just keep going. And so the third thing within the promise and the strategy is, and I'll just say it because I won't read it, we'll get there. Verse 12, he talks to God. It's the prayer. So whenever you, so there's a promise, there's a strategy, and there's a prayer, and those three things lead to victory. Now, he marches all night long to get to the place where this battle is going to take place. Now, it kind of reminds you, just quick side note, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's late at night, and he tells Peter and the guys, don't fall asleep, correct? And what do they do? Because we would have fallen asleep too, right? Okay, good, we all got that. But Jesus stays up in the night, And he's interceding and he's praying there. And Joshua is a type of Jesus. So you see Joshua and the guy marching all night long to the battle. And so that brings me to my first point, which is a big point, which is an important point to remember because we forget this in our lives. Number one in your notes, and that's this. Jesus moves in the darkness of our lives. Have you ever noticed that? We typically notice it after the fact, do we not? Because we always we remember in reverse. After it's happened, we go look back and go, oh, yeah, I can see now where God was doing this, 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 and this. But when we're in it, we don't think like that, do we? Because we can't see it that way. Now, question. The Gibeonites have sent to Joshua, please come. Now, what do you think the Gibeonites, just a speculation, what do you think the Gibeonites are thinking that night as Joshua's marching all night long to get there? What do you think the Gibeonites think Joshua's doing? He's probably sleeping. He's probably sleeping, going to wake up in the morning. He's going to get here and hopefully get here in time. But Joshua's not sleeping, is he? Joshua's marching in the darkness to get there. See, our God is a God who works in the darkness of our life. Let me give you a case in point. I'll give you two case in points. Okay, Jonah. Jonah is told by God to go to where? Nineveh, good. Now, Nineveh, east. You got to go east, young man. You're going to travel to Nineveh. You're going to preach to the Ninevites. He doesn't want to go there because the Ninevites, he can't stand them. They've invaded, these Assyrians have invaded the northern kingdom. They've deported people. He has seen what they've done to his people. So he don't want to go. He didn't want them saved at all. You know anybody you don't want saved? Please say no. Okay. So instead of going east, he jumps on a ship and he goes west. He's going to Tarshish towards Spain. So he's going the exact opposite direction. And when he gets on the ship, we all know what happens, right? The people on the ship who are idol worshipers, they actually become worshipers of Yahweh. And Jonah, he's not evangelizing anybody, and he's supposed to be preaching. And so finally he says, I'm the guy, I'm the reason. They take me and throw me overboard, which you think, what boldness? No, that's cowardice. He doesn't want those people saved. They throw him overboard, and we know he gets swallowed by a what? Not a whale. It doesn't say whale. I did that on purpose, okay? It's a big fish. It's just a big fish. It could be a whale. I'm sure it is, but it's a big fish, all right? Now, while he's in there, he comes to his senses and he repents. Now, he's in there, Jesus, and by the way, Jesus said, he affirmed that story as not fable. It's true. He said, and as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So Jesus affirms the story. It's true. It's not a made-up story. Okay, here's the question. You've ever thought about this? Because it was brought to my attention 20-some years ago. I go, whoa. You may think, oh, that's no big deal. But I thought it was, whoa. While Jonah is in the fish, and he's repenting, and he finally says, okay, I'll go. While he's in there struggling, what is the fish doing? What do fishes do? Swim. But that, yeah, okay, we got that part. Okay. But which way is the fish swimming? He's swimming east. You got to believe he's swimming east. Because he's got Jonah over here. And while Jonah's struggling, God appointed the fish. Like he'll appoint the worm later on. He appoints the fish. And the fish is, I'm swimming east. You know, the fish swims east, you know. And Jonah's stuck in there. So the fish is moving while Jonah is struggling. While Jonah is running. So, of course, the fish eventually, when Jonah says, okay, I'll go, spits him out on shore, probably in the air, probably in Israel, on the shore of the Mediterranean. He's still got an 800 to 1,000 mile distance to travel. He's got to travel that distance. But there's a great picture of in our life that God is working in, because you think it's light or dark inside that great fish. It's dark. And God's working in the darkness of our life. God is moving. God is doing something. And we won't see it when we're in it, correct? But he is moving, and he's getting us in the right direction. That's not the only thing. I want to show you another one. Keep your marker here. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. You guys remember, you know, Jacob and Esau, right? And Jacob, real nice guy, correct? He's a liar and a trickster, guys. He's going to steal the birthright. He's going to steal the blessing. He's going to take him from dad and from his brother. So he steals the birthright. He steals the blessing. And, you know, brother wants to kill him. Remember that? Brother wants to kill him. And so he's going to be gone 20 years from home. He's scared to go back, but he's got to go back eventually. And he thinks brother still wants to kill him. But while he runs, when he runs, watch this. Verse 10 of chapter 28. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. So he's laying out in the desert, sleeping, his head's it's a rock, pillow's a rock. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set forth on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And Jesus would share this story. Remember when he calls Nathanael, and it's believed that Nathanael was actually reading that story. I think it was Nathanael reading that story, and Jesus goes back to this one right here. But anyway, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. So he's dreaming this. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. It'll be 20 years, but bring you back, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And say it. I did not know it. Okay, guys. First, Jonah is running, right? And yet God's working in the darkness of his running. And now we find Jacob, who's ruining everything. He's part of the promise. And he's running as he's ruined everything. And now we find God working in the darkness of his life. Because it's nighttime, head on a rock, and here God speaks to him in a dream. And he still says, everything, your descendants, I'm still going to do all these things in your life. And he wakes up from it in the darkness, in the desert, looking at the stars. And he says to himself, surely God was in this place, and I had no idea that God was here, or that God was in any of this. And that's so true in both cases of our lives, is it not? In the darkness of our life, when things aren't working the way we'd like it to work, when things are flipped, when life is sideways, when it's upside down, and we go, God, where are you? That's just a human response. But the reality is that God has been working, is working in all the darkness of our life. We understand in reverse. We don't understand when it's happening, but we understand after the fact. We look back and say, ah, I can see now what God was doing. I can see where God was working. I couldn't see it when I was in it, but I can see it now. Does that make sense? And you always trust that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God is a father, and he will always be there for us, maybe even greater ways in the darkness of our life. Now, let's move on. Go back to Joshua. Look at verse 10. It says, because we got to get to that part where the sun stands still. You guys want to read about that, right? Yeah, I bet you do, huh? And the verse 10, and the Lord confounded them before Israel, and he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and pursued them by the way of the ascent of Beth-horon, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Makkedah is going to be very important next time. It came about as they fled from before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth-horon that the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them. Can you see God in heaven? No. God's spirit, okay. But he's having these stones drop. He threw large stones from heaven as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Was that an awesome day or what? Wild. Now, that's where I come back to my title and point to. Joshua is the first action hero in your notes. One of the greatest fill-ins you'll ever do at New Beginnings. He marches all night. As he gets there, the battle begins. Joshua's engaging. But God brings down hailstones upon the battle. The miracle is not that God just gave him the victory. The miracle is that the hailstones are dropping. But they're engaged in mano-a-mano battle. But the hailstones are not hitting the Israelites. They're only hitting who? The enemy. These hailstones are dropping. That's why he's got to be the first action hero. He's like Arnold. He's like Rambo. It's like there's 1,000, there's 20,000 guys with machine guns, and there's one guy running through there, and he kills everybody, and there's not a bullet hit him, nothing. He's like nothing, no blood. He's got more blood of the enemy on him than himself. Any amens on that? He's got his first action here. Here he is. He's the guy. Now, action hero movies are make-believe, but this one's a real deal, and God could do this. Now, how many of you ever, you guys know I'm a movie guy, how many of you have ever seen Tombstone? Okay, good, you're saved. Okay, good. I've seen it like 25 times, minimally. I just love it. You're a daisy if you do. You know, I'll be a huckleberry. You know he doesn't say huckleberry? You guys know that, right? That's not what he's saying. Did you know that? Huckleberry, yeah. He says the huckle is the casket, the handle, meaning I'll carry your casket after I kill you. That's what he's saying. I'll be your huckleberry. That's what he's saying, yeah. See what you learn when you come to Bible study? Do you remember the scene where he's out there fighting against the enemy, the cowboys, and he finally has had enough, Wyatt, and he gets up and goes, no. Remember that scene? And he walks out in the water, no. Remember, you're like, oh, what are you doing? He goes, get away, I got him. And they're shooting at him, and he goes, no. And he shoots him, and it's like, and the whole thing turns around. You know that actually kind of really happened in real life? That wasn't made up. But let me tell you what really happened. Wyatt goes out there, and they're overwhelmed. And Wyatt's guys that are on his side, you know they deserted him in that moment? They split. They took off. He was so upset when he finally caught up to those guys for leaving. But when Wyatt was there fighting by himself, for whatever reason, the bullets missed him. And so when he got back to the other guys, I'll get this part wrong, but it was like he had like a bullet hole in his shirt sleeve and one through his leg, pant leg, and I might have even went through his cowboy. But the bullets never hit him. It's like, that's true. That really did happen. So he's like an action hero, man. He's like Joshua right here, man. It's falling all around him, but nothing hits the guy. That's what's happening in Josh right now. The hailstones are falling everywhere. Nothing hits them because God is on their side. Now, let me give you a sidebar real quick before I move on. So these hailstones falling from heaven, right? Question. Has Joshua ever seen that before? Christians. Was Joshua there in Egypt when Moses was calling down the 10 plagues? What was one of the plagues? The hailstone, the seventh plague, remember? It's hidden, killed. Now, the hailstones are falling all through Egypt, but the Israelites live in Goshen. That's where they were living. Did any of them fall there? No. Joshua has been through this before. He knows. He goes, oh, I know what this is all about. And remember, God told Joshua at the very beginning, Joshua, just as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you. So Joshua's cruising. Oh, I know this kind of stuff right here. We're cool, everybody. Don't worry about the hailstones. God knows how. He knows how to pinpoint accuracy this stuff. Yeah, so Joshua's been through it before. He's seen it in Egypt. Now, verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, here it is. Here's his prayer, because remember, promise, strategy, prayer. O sun, stand still at Gibeon. And O moon in the valley of Ajalon. I'm sure that means something like that. So, no, I'll stop right there. So, guys, he's praying out loud, sun, stand still. I wouldn't have the guts to pray that prayer right there. He's either out of his mind in the moment or he's got the greatest faith that we've ever seen. He says, God, cause more daylight. Sun, stand still. And he asks it in front of everyone. That's incredible. Now watch what happened. Verse 13, 14. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jashar? There's other books written, but they're not considered authoritative or inspired, but they're historical books. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Let me do verse 14. I know it's only 13, but I needed to go to 14. There was no day like that before it or after it. When the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So the sun stops in the middle of the sky and doesn't hasten to go down. The Hebrew words for hasten to go down literally mean retardation of movement. Stops moving in the sky. It stops moving, the sun. Okay. You want me to give you all kinds of thoughts on this and stuff like that? I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard so many different descriptions and thoughts on this that it's like, nah. I'll just tell you this, and then I'm going to tell you how we need to look at this. I don't know how he did it, but I know he did it. And so I'm not going to speculate and speculate and speculate, but here's what I'll tell you for fact. I'm going to apply these things to our life, okay? Because you can go read all kinds of articles on what they think they did and what this and why it didn't affect the earth because it stopped. There's all kinds of things. But let me tell you, in your notes, how does one explain the miracle? Dot, dot, dot. How do you explain any miracle? Not just this miracle. How do you explain any miracle of God? The first one is God is all powerful. Is he not? Is he not? Yes. Now, God is all powerful. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Just one verse of so many, so many. Jeremiah 32. Let's just look at the power of God rather than try to figure out how did God do that. Look at the power of God. Look at Jeremiah 32. Are you at verse 17? Okay, you're at a Bible study, so you're going to travel around here. It says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have what? Made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." So now we see a description of God. You find it throughout Scripture that God is all powerful. God made the heavens. God made the earth. And nothing is too difficult for God. Any amens? I'll give you another one just real quick. Turn to John chapter 1, just for fun, okay? Gospel of John chapter 1. So let's approach this from the power and the ability of God, because God is God. Now look at the Creator. In the beginning was the Word. When you're in John 1, say, "I'm there." Okay, look at verse 1. It's not in your notes, but I thought I'll just give you this one. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We know that Word is Jesus because the Word becomes flesh in verse 14, right? So we know that. So it's talking about Jesus. Now, He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, this word. And apart from him, the word, nothing came into being that has come into being. What is Jesus among many things? He's the what? He's the creator. He's created everything, okay? He's got the power to create everything. And so we have to view God as absolute powerful power, all powerful, and he can do whatever he wants to do in this universe. Any amens? Okay, here's what I want to do. Some of you ask me periodically, it's not often, but I'll share this on Sunday mornings every so often because I want you to rehearse certain thoughts and truths because you have to defend your faith. So I get repetitive. It's called the law of reoccurrence in Scripture. Why did Jesus keep saying a lot of the same things repeatedly? Why? Because you and I don't get it the fifth time, the tenth time, the 15th, 20th time, because we're knuckleheads. Any amens on that one right there? Okay. How many times did he tell the disciples, "Well, they're going to kill me. You know, I'm going to be crucified. They're going to bury me. I'll be raised from the dead." Did they get it? They never got it until after the resurrection. And he said, how many times did he tell these guys that? So it's law of reoccurrence. It keeps happening, so we'll finally get it. So if someone comes up to me, and if I've told some of you this already, you've heard me say it on Sundays, and they say, "Well, I don't believe in God, therefore I don't believe in miracles." You know, we've had this conversation, I think, Reggie. You know, we talked about things like that. Here's how I approach it, especially if I'm dealing with resurrection, because that's a miracle. I said, "Okay." I said, and they said, "You believe in, there's God?" Oh, absolutely. I say this. In the early 60s, two scientists by the name of Penzias and Wilson, they discovered what they called the afterglow of the Big Bang. the radiation of the original moment in the history of the universe when the universe began. Now, we won't call it a Big Bang because you can't get order out of chaos, okay? But that's what they call it. So they discovered this. Now, this was amazing news because you know why? Because now science, not Christian scientists, just science now says that the universe has a beginning. Before that, science always said the universe was just eternal, always was. Do you know why they needed that? Evolution. Because their statement is, given enough time, anything is possible. Let me tell you something right now. You cannot get DNA from matter. That's an alphabet and that's a language. You can't get that from an unguided, mindless universe. That's an impossibility. And they've never found one species, one intermediate stage species of anything, nothing. But they needed that. Einstein didn't like the fact that he realized that the universe wasn't eternal. He didn't like that. In fact, he finally had to admit it when he went to, I think it was Hubble's telescope, the actual Hubble guy, not the one I'm floating up there. I think it was his, or he was with him. And so now you have this moment in time that the universe begins. Now, so I tell people this, I go, because I'm miracles, right? God's power. I go, once there was nothing, and then poof, there was something. How do you get that? And I say, once there was nothing, there was no space, no time, no matter. Then all of a sudden, poof, and you get space, time, and matter. How's that happen? How's that happen? And let me give you, can I give you a sidebar on this one? Scientists, secular scientists are going to say, well, you can get something from nothing. They're going to say that. But let me tell you what they really mean. And you better press people if they ever tell you this. They believe, when they say nothing, they don't believe nothing as in the absence of everything. They don't. They believe there was something, and that created this something. Then you have to ask them, okay, what was the something before everything created? What created that? See, keep pressing them. They have no answers. Stephen Hawking, who is a brilliant mind, he believed, and he wrote, he said, because we have gravity, the universe can and did create itself. He wrote that. So the question is, where did gravity come from? Who created that? And then you've heard of the multiverse if you watch Marvel movies, right? Well, scientists out there believe in a multiverse. Did you know that? They believe we're not the only universe, and there's many out there, but they can't prove it, but we just were the lucky ones that everything worked out right. So they're going to say, throw that at you. Then you ask them, then who created all the multiverses? See, it doesn't answer the question at all. So I take them back to that. I just go, look, space-time matter begins. There was nothing. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, boom, space-time matter. What can do that? And I say, it would take a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, personal, because you made a decision to start it, intellect. That's what we call God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I take them that way. Once I can take them that way, and I'm not saying they believe me, but now I can say, because God can do that, God can perform miracles. And if I get really huffy and puffy, then I'll take them to fine-tuning. And I say, why is this everything so fine-tuned for you and me for life on earth? Why is it tuned so well to us? Come on, from a mindless, unguided, random universe, this all happens? Come on, man. Come on. So I take them all that way there. And once I get them there, I say, that's why I believe in miracles. Because only God could have created everything. Only God could have done these things. And so now that I have them there, hopefully I can take them all the way, but it doesn't guarantee they're going to believe me. Because you know how ingrained these old ideas are and these theories are and everything like that. So I take it, God is all powerful. So hopefully that helps some of you. The second bullet point there is this, is that we either believe in a God who can do anything or in a non-miraculous faith. When it comes to things, miracles, we either believe in a God who can do anything or we believe in a non-miraculous faith. It's one or the other. But if you believe in a non-miraculous faith, then guess what you got to throw out? The virgin birth, the resurrection. You got to throw it all out because you don't believe in a miraculous faith. Did I put the C.S. Lewis quote in your notes? Yes. No. C.S. Lewis said this, "The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity to mere religion." because we've given up on miracles. We've given up on God. Now, do you believe in miracles? You better, because you know why? Because the moment you got saved, you became a miracle, weren't you? August 12, 1979, man, the sun stood still in my life, and everything changed in a moment of time. You've heard my testimony. I don't know. How could that happen? I was a full-blown heathen, man, idol worshiper into everything. And in 1 second of time, my life changed. What can do that? What can make everything stand still like that and change direction? That was God. That was God. Look, if we have trouble believing that God can make the sun stand still for a time so Josh could be fighting, then we'll have trouble believing that God could get a star and lead magi to the Christ child. Yeah. If you can't believe that one, you can't believe that one. So I choose to approach it from those directions because I'm just not scientifically speculative enough to go the other directions. Now, let's keep going. Let me give you more application out of this text. Go back to Joshua. I don't think we're going to stay there, but maybe we are. Number three, there are times, here's another application. There are times God gives us more light. There are times God gives us more light. Joshua needs more light to fight, does he not? It's very simple. I just need more light, God, so I can fight. Have you ever had a situation, and you have, and I have, where you cannot figure out what to do in a situation? Yeah. Please, everybody raise your hand because it's true of all. Every one of us. So what we do in those moments is hopefully you don't just barge ahead and do what you've always done because you can make big mistakes. Anybody? So what you want to do is you need more light. In those situations, you need God. You say, God, reveal to me. Tell me what I need to know, what I need to do in the situation. I cannot lean on my own understanding, but in all your ways, I must acknowledge you. You can make my path straight. You can do that. So James, the half-brother of Jesus in James 1:5, he writes this, if any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God who gives to all men generously without reproach, James 1:5. So there are times in our life, like Joshua, I just need more light. I'm limited in what I know, what I understand about a situation. God, reveal it to me. Isn't it great when God reveals it to you? When you wait on God and all of a sudden it's like, boom, there it is. And you know exactly what to do in that moment of time. It's one of the greatest experiences you'll ever have with God. Now, let me close with this. Number four, God will show himself more powerful than the false gods of this world. God will show himself more powerful than the false gods of this world. Okay, these five kings that Joshua is going to go battle to defend the Gibeonites. What do you think they worshipped? Just take a guess. The sun. They worshipped the sun and the moon. Pretty wild, huh? They worshipped the sun and the moon. And here comes Joshua. Sun, stand still. Oh my gosh, man. He stops the sun based on his God Yahweh, showing that his God Yahweh has control. And by the way, all idols in this world are all things in creation. You know that, right? God is the creator outside of the creation, creates it all, and then mankind takes and makes everything an idol. And so these are idols of these people. Elijah, who we study in the men's breakfast, Elijah stands up on Mount Carmel. And the nation, northern nation of Israel, they're divided. They're living for Baal, false god, an idol. And he gets everybody up there. You know, he sets up that whole sacrifice, fills it with water, wets it up, everything. And he says, go ahead, prophets of Baal, go ahead. Come on, call on your God. Bring down fire, meaning bring down lightning. Come on, come on. And you know what they do? They sit there all morning long. They're raving. It doesn't mean they're having a rave party, okay? It doesn't mean that. It means they're like prophesying and preaching. And they're saying, but come on, Baal, you can do it. They get so desperate, they start jumping up and down. Then they start cutting themselves. Did you know that? They're bloodletting their own bodies, which is a demonic thing, and we see that today, what Satan can do to young people and people who start cutting themselves. And so he's doing all that, and nothing. And then Elijah starts mocking, doesn't he? My favorite line is Elijah says, well, maybe your God's gone on vacation, or maybe he's gone to the bathroom. And that's what Elijah's telling these guys. Wouldn't you just love to have been there on Mount Carmel? And then finally, they're done. And Elijah says, okay, come on, fill it up with water. Wet the sacrifice, and he calls on Yahweh. And the lightning comes down, burns that sacrifice up, proving Yahweh's God. But wait a minute, the prophets of Baal. What is Baal? What is the false god? What is he? He's the storm god. He has control over the rain and the lightning, supposedly. And they stand there all morning long, and they can't get their storm god to bring down lightning. And Elijah stands there and says, Yahweh, please. And he brings down lightning, proving that Yahweh God has the power over all these things, proving that Yahweh God is God. When Moses goes to Egypt, how many of you know that every one of those 10 plagues that Moses brings down is against one of the false idol gods in Egypt? Did you know that? Every one of them. Everyone is pointed at one of the false idols of Egypt. So every step of the way, he's proving that the false idols of Egypt have no power. And then when the firstborn son dies, death, that it proves one of their idols, and plus the fact that it's not God. But Pharaoh himself was considered a giver of life, and he could not resurrect anybody, proving that God is God, is directed at the false idols of this world. Can I close something I think is funny? I just think it's funny. You may not agree with me. It's okay. You're wrong. But anyway. But no, everybody has their own thoughts on it. I just think that too many people in our country worship the God of climate change now. Right? And the older I get, because I'm older now, and I'm kind of leery, I think there's a lot of kickbacks and people making a lot of money. I just think that. I've told you before, I'm older, some of you are older, you've been through two energy crises, right? Twice they told us the world was running out of oil. In 1973, then again in 75, that's when they jacked up the prices. Then they lied. They blatantly lied to us. And they made us get rid of I got rid of my 67 GTO because, you know, the gas is too high. It's going up to 80 cents a gallon, you know, back then. And my parents got me a Ford Pinto station wagon, puke green with fake wood paneling, four cylinder. It was so ridiculous. And I told him, I go, it'll just stop. It's just blow over. No. And then we went through acid rain. We went through ozone layer. We went through global cooling, then global warming. And now they just put it all together with climate change. We've been through that, right? Yes. They just keep. And if you went even further than that, you find how many ridiculous statements have been made over the years. But now they're all in it. So I think climate change, that whole idea, I think it's an idol. I personally think it's an idol. Now, here's what I find funny. What's happened the last 2 years in California? Bunch of rain, bunch of snow. Have you driven up the 395 to see the lake that was gone for decades and decades and now it's back? Have you seen these lakes that have reappeared that are not supposed to be reappearing because, you know, where it's climate change, we're in drought here. I think it's hilarious. I think this is so disproving to them that they have no idea. And can I just say one more thing? How clean do they need the air? Did anybody live in the 70s? If you lived in the 70s, you know in summertime, you couldn't walk outside and breathe. You remember? You look at the sky, it looks like somebody blew up a bomb. It was ugly. It was bad. Remember smog alerts in school? You can't have PE today because you would feel it. It was so bad. Our skies are clean. How much cleaner do you want this thing, man? But oh no, I know somebody's making money. But anyway. But I think it's funny that God says, oh, you think it's all drought, climate change? I'll bring you rain and I'll bring you snow, man. I'll bring more and more of it. Bring more. Now, I'll finish this. How do you know all this, Jim? Because I trust God. Let me show you. I've shown you this verse before. I'll show it again. Turn to Genesis chapter 8. I don't expect anybody in the secular community to buy into this, but I trust God. I believe God. God controls all things, and therefore, I believe God. Look at Genesis 8. when it comes to climate change, and you know how they say, oh, in 11 years, we're going to be dead, and the whole thing's going to end. Wait a minute. Look at Genesis 8, verse 22. 22. Tell them I said hi. It said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Ain't nobody dying. Earth ain't going away. In fact, the earth will be here all through the tribulation, through the thousand-year millennial reign. We're not going to be gone in 11 years. The earth is going to remain. I trust God. I just trust God. I trust what he says versus all the craziness of what they're prophesying out there. I trust God. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, because it sure guides us. It shows us the way. It encourages us. Thank you, Lord, that even right now for some of us, we've been wondering in situations, where are you, God? God is working in the darkness. He's working in the darkness. God is all powerful. He's a miraculous God. And we thank you for that miracle working power in the transformation in our born again experience of our individual lives. Thank you, God. I pray your blessing, God, upon everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media, on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNorco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.